So we turn to John 16 and to verse 12. John 14, John 15, and John 16 are words that the Lord wanted the disciples to know because he was about to leave them. And though they would see him again after 3 days when he rose, he would ascend again after 40 days, and then they'd see him no more. And when Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed for those who should believe through their teaching. That's us, all down the years. So I chose the hymn, Master Speak, O Speak to Me, because although these words are addressed to the immediate disciples, they do apply in our own situation to us as well. The Lord has been talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he is the one who's the Lord Jesus said he would send when he had made himself an offering for sin. It would be his reward to send the Holy Spirit. He gave gifts for men, and he has sent the Holy Spirit. And he describes the Holy Spirit as a comforter, or if you like, as a paraclete, a solicitor, someone drawn near to plead on your behalf in a way perhaps you can't plead for yourself. And he also speaks about the Holy Spirit again in chapter which we're reading. He will send the comforter, and when he's come, he'll talk to the world, not just believers. Now, we were in the world before we became Christians. We were the children of wrath, even as others. And so what in the previous verse to what we've just beginning at, what the Lord was saying is that when those who are becoming believers are in the world, just like the rest of the world, they will be living in their sins. But the Holy Spirit will come to speak about sin and righteousness and judgment. And those who hearing the gospel turn immediately to it are convicted that they are sinners, convicted that Christ's righteousness is what is demanded of God, and we haven't got that, and of judgment, because we are going to be judged and the prince of this world is going to be judged. So that when we were in the world, the Holy Spirit dealt with us to turn us to the gospel to believe. And in those who didn't, he still worries them in their conscience all their life long. And then the Lord Jesus says, I've many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I suppose many of you, when you were studying at school or university, couldn't always grasp the things that you were being taught. You found it difficult. Perhaps you asked a teacher, perhaps you asked a parent, perhaps you asked another, somebody in your class or year at university, but you couldn't just grasp certain things that were important. I don't know if any of you know Latin, but it's a strange thing. I told you I was away from school the week we learned about gerunds, and gerunds were absolutely new to me. I'd never even known the concept. And you know, I never got them. Never. Quick participles were fine, which are the same. But in Latin, I just could not grasp it. So Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Isaiah 28 is the most wonderful passage in the Bible about what is required about learning and teaching. I'm going to read to you Isaiah 28, verse 9. I'll just explain it a little bit after. Whom shall he, that is God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? them that are weaned from the milk and torn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to these people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Learning is a gradual thing. There was one subject when I did A-levels that I mugged up quickly. A week after the exams, I'd forgotten it all. You don't remember the things you mug up quickly. You do remember the things that you take on board bit by bit. And so we're told the precept, that's God's command. When God teaches us, he teaches us one command. And we learn that. And we grasp it thoroughly and we think about it. Then we learn another to build upon that. Then we learn another to build upon that. I used to go cycling a lot when I was young, and I was brought up in northwest London and had easy access to the Chilterns. But when I was first beginning to cycle, I used to go from where we lived in Harrow and just find the way to Wembley and then just find the way to Arnos Grove and then find the way to Uxbridge or something like that. And then when I got a bit more adventurous, I started to explore South London, which I regard as London upside down. And we went to South London and I began to learn Clapham. And I began to learn places like Mitcham and so on. And then I learned to draw them all up so that I would know the way from Arnos Grove to Mitcham or from Harrow to southeast London, to Lewisham, say. But it was a question of a web of learning. That's the way you put them together. It's the way it happens in sports too. People get better by practice in sports and people get better by learning their trade. But precept is upon precept. Precept, it's doubled. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. That is the way of learning. That is the way of education. Line upon line, maybe mathematical, means a ruler. So you learn measurements, and then you learn more measurements. You may be able to apply it to the height of building, the strength of a bridge if you're an architect. But these things, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, there were those who found that boring. And it's this wonderful verse in verse 13 that they would not hear God. They said exactly the same thing, but it was the way they said it. Oh, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, oh, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken. In other words, that's the way not to learn. Instead of taking the basics steadily and easily and firmly, they say, oh, that way's such a bore. We want to learn in a more exciting way. And they didn't learn at all in the event. I've often thought about what the Lord said about preaching. The world says that what goes in an eye gate sticks better. But as far as the gospel is concerned, what goes in an ear gate, the preaching of the gospel, is better. learning. Learning has to be done slowly. And the Lord knows, for he knew everything from the beginning. And then he created everything, different sorts of things. And study can be involved in all these sort of things. But I've yet many things to say to you, says Jesus, but you cannot bear them now. Have you ever felt overloaded with facts? Or ever overloaded with requests? We don't learn when we get to melting point. We don't learn anymore. It just goes over our heads. Many things he has to say to us, but you cannot bear them now. I had a deacon. There were some deacons in the church I was brought up, at least where I was saved, who looked after the young people. And one of them said to me, read the Bible through as quickly as you can. Never mind if you don't understand it all, because the Holy Spirit brings all things to our remembrance, and he can't bring back to your remembrance what you've not read or what you've not learned. I've never forgotten that. So I read through the Bible. And to this day, I don't understand all the Bible. I understand a bit here and a bit there and a bit more here and a bit more there. But that is the way that you grow solid, not only in learning, but in faith. Jesus says, there's many things I want to say, but you couldn't take them in now. But I'm going to send my Holy Spirit so that you'll be able to take things in due course, one at a time. And we're told that when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, one of the ways in which the Spirit guides us into all truth, those early disciples, was to cause them to write the scriptures. So you can't bear everything, says Jesus, now before I die and rise again. But in the years that follow, you will be able to pick up things one at a time that is good for you to have and necessary for you to learn. And those things are found in the Bible. That's why they've been written down. They're there for us to read and to learn. I think it's a shame if we still do not have physical books, if we have it all on email and things like that. Because although you can have in very small compass the whole of the Bible and look things up, it's not so easy to chase up if you want to look at a reference or something else, join something else to something you've already learned. So the Lord is very patient with us. He doesn't rush us into understanding. And that has to be the great advantage in being brought up in a Christian home. You can have a Bible story read to you every night. But like Catherine Voss, for example, full of the stories in the Bible. If over 2 years you had those stories read to you, you'd have been through the whole Bible. You'd have a good idea of what was in the Bible. Whereas at 16, I came to it, I never read a word of it. Or what I'd heard read at school in assemblies just went over my head. I wasn't interested. But the Lord is very patient. Do ask him in your prayers that the Holy Spirit will make clear to you what is written in the Bible, what God wants you to know, and that you can learn the right things at the right times. Now again, the Lord is in this. For example, very many people, when they become Christians or during those early days, are taught to read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Though I'd heard people talking about it, though I like Bunyan, I never read these till I was been a Christian 20 years or so. But I did read before that, which most people don't read, The Warfare of the Soul, that's not the title of the book, but the one that speaks about the soul's welfare. The Lord takes us at different times in different ways and teaches us just at the time that it's right to know. And that affects not only learning, book learning and so on, and Bible learning, but the experiences of life. Because I only had one parent that I knew, I learned young what it was to cope without a dad. And many children go through this experience, without a mum, without a dad, without a helper, without anybody who loves them. And they learn by the Lord Jesus Christ to cope with these things. But the Lord helps in the right way, at the right time, in all the things he teaches. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Lord said to the disciples he would send the Spirit, the Comforter. And how wonderful it is to know that what he teaches is true. I never really liked learning in RS about other religions. I wanted to learn my own one that the Lord had saved me in. I wanted to learn it thoroughly. And then when I got to university, I was supposed to learn all about the religions. I wasn't interested. I just wanted the one true religion. Why would I want anything else? A lot of my contemporaries, when I was a young man, went off to India to learn under gurus. They came back none the wiser. We learn the truth from scratch when we learn about the Lord Jesus, when we learn the Bible, and we learn it in just the speed and just the order that is right for our lives. It's the most wonderful provision. And the Lord Jesus has ordained it so. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, all can mean one of two things. It can mean all without exception, or it can mean all sorts of. I think it probably means all sorts of. Not that there are all sorts of truth, but it means truth in its different ways of looking at it. He will guide you into all truth, all the truth you need to know, everything in the Bible. Is all we need to know about salvation. He will guide us into salvation. He will guide us into life. He will impart life. He shall not speak of himself. He's a person of the Godhead. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are together united in what they do. He shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. We don't know anything about what's to come except what the Spirit has revealed in the Bible. We know in the Old Testament that many things that were spoken about long beforehand were revealed to prophets so that we might understand that God knows the very end from the beginning. He planned it all. So get to Isaiah speaking of Christ about 740 years before he came. Because the Lord gave Isaiah the knowledge of things to come. And we have in the book of Revelation the knowledge of things to come. Because we haven't got there, not all of it is absolutely clear. But line upon line, precept upon precept, we'll get it all. And we'll know when the Lord returns without any fail that he has returned. So, these are comforting words. We sometimes say, I'm not fit to be a Christian, I'm a sinner. But I don't know what others have learned. They will seem to know more about the faith than I do. The Lord takes those who trust in him on at his pace for them, at a rate and in a direction that they can thoroughly understand bit by bit. but the Holy Spirit speaks truth. It's a failure of modern education that it teaches things that are not true. Some of those things, the implications of them, we can avoid, or they can go over our heads if we just remember things that are true. I won't list the things that are taught in school that aren't true. But we learn from the Holy Spirit things that are true. And the Holy Spirit says, the Lord Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, that he shall glorify me, for he shall receive mine and shall show it unto you. Now the Holy Spirit is the third person. The Godhead is not in any way at odds with either of the other two persons. But he receives the things that are to do with Jesus, and he shows them to us. Now, his method is no different from that of the Saviour. The Holy Spirit shows us. I'm going to mention this afternoon something that the Holy Spirit showed me, which I'd read that passage 20 times, 30, 40 times, and I hadn't seen. But the Holy Spirit wakens us sometimes. Suddenly we see something we didn't see, and it's down to him. But he will take of the things of God, and at the right time, he shall show it to us, and that glorifies the Saviour. Glorifying God, glorifying the Saviour is one of the most important aspects of worship. He deserves all the glory. There was never a time when he wasn't. He is from eternity. All things come from him. So we should glorify him. His creatures should glorify him. Well, he glorifies Christ, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Another thing I was taught by the deacons at my first church, and charismaticism was just appearing on the scene. And they'd said that what the scripture says, that the Spirit shall glorify Christ. The Spirit's ministry is to make much of Christ, that he should have the preeminence. Any worship of the Spirit for his own sake is off-center. People may actually be real Christians, but it's off-centre, because the ministry of Christ is to point us to Jesus. It's to say, look at Jesus for your sins to be forgiven. Look at Jesus for your help. Look at Jesus in the scriptures to understand how kind he was and how helpful he was and how he listens to prayer. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Saviour, for he shows the things of the Lord Jesus to us. He points to the Lord Jesus without fail, and we become centered on him. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Well, the disciples were just, the Lord was just going to die on Calvary, and then he would be raised for 40 days before he went to heaven. So he's reminding the disciples what he taught them before, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have things in common. This is a Trinitarian verse. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine. Father, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all mentioned in that one verse. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What a wonderful thing. He'd said earlier, under the same principle, he will not call us servants, but he will call us friends. For the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. It just obeys. Master says, do that, he does it. But the friend, an explanation is given why it's good to do it at this time, why the Saviour wants it to be done at this time. So all things that the Father hath are mine, says Jesus. Therefore said I that the Holy Spirit shall take of mine, which is also the Father's, and shall show it to you. A little while, this passage that they didn't grasp. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He meant, and we can see it now, can't we, quite clearly, that he would die on Calvary next day. A little while and ye shall not see me. He would die and be buried. After 3 days, he would rise again. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. I'm leaving you to go back to the Father. I came from the Father, and I came to pay the price for every believer's sin, and now I'm going back to the Father. And the disciples said among themselves, we don't understand what he's talking about. After all this while of being with him, what is this that he says? A little while, we cannot tell what he says. Now, here the disciples did a good thing and a bad thing. It's good to talk about the things of God to one another and to try and get understanding from one another. But the Master was there. And when the Master was there, you don't want to be consulting others about what is going on. And we have the Lord Jesus to learn from him here. Well, they talked about one another. They were desirous to ask him, but didn't do it. It's a funny thing, isn't it? We had a teacher at school that we didn't dare ask. We said, please, sir, what does that mean? He said, I told you that yesterday. We didn't dare ever ask him. That's not good teaching. So to be desirous to ask somebody and not to do it, you may not do it because you're afraid to ask something you should have done and should have known and don't know. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they wanted to know. And Jesus spells it out later in the chapter that he was going to be with the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit to them, and that they would, in having the Holy Spirit, not miss him physically, but not miss him spiritually. We are at no disadvantage living all these years later, because we have the Bible, we know all the things about Christ. None of the others involved in the Bible stories knew much else, but we have the whole lot. So we are at no disadvantage that we haven't seen Christ, but we know this physically. And he gives this illustration that he said they were going to be unhappy at his death. He also said, you're going to leave me alone. It was important for him to be alone because the Father must be seen, that it must be seen that Jesus bore our sins without any help from anybody else. But the disciples all went their own ways. And he said to them, you'll be very upset. And the world will rejoice. Jesus has been put to death. They're pleased about that. They want that. But your sorrow will be turned into joy when I'm risen again from the dead. A woman goes through such pain in childbearing, in childbirth, but the minute the child is born, it's all forgotten. You know what it's meant there. I mean, there are exercises still to be done, the things, but the thing is forgotten in that sense. She'll do it again. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Well, we're going to finish just about here. But the joy of a believer is something the Lord Jesus often spoke of. To know him, to know the truth, to know one's guilty conscience purged, these things bring great joy to the believer. They did to the disciples, And they've done so down the years. We'll finish the chapter, God willing. Next time, I wasn't sure how far I would get. So we turn in the gospel hymns again to number 579.